That do something? Testing 1, 2, 3. Oh. Yeah, I also have a background in technology, as you can see. I actually was a certified master network engineer, so I worked in IT for about 11 years, and then I was really, the Lord had prepared my wife and I and our three very young children to come over to the UK and to work at the Missionary Training Center at Northcotes College. And so my main function, our main function as a family, is in training up people to go and preach the gospel cross-culturally. However, I work in just the first year, and that is an intensive biblical studies course. And we get the chance to do that. Of course, this year has been a huge privilege. My son has been my student. And I love telling him what to do any other time, but actually now, you know, really, I get to mark his papers even and see what happens there. But it's just a great privilege to be involved in that. We also are involved in something many of you have probably heard called Truth for Youth. And again, where there are several of us that work with Truth for Youth. And again, that's an opportunity to come and hear good, sound teaching. And, you know, we've had lots of good sound teachers. We've also had Pastor David and Pastor Stephen. But we won't say anything about that. But actually, they've been a blessing to us at the college, and we're very thankful for that. Tonight, I've been given the idea of speaking about the kingdom come. And I have two questions I want you to think about at the beginning. Remember, I'm a teacher. I'm used to feedback. So I used to say something like, the only stupid question is the question you don't ask. I have learned there are truly stupid questions that students can ask. But I'm going to ask you a couple of questions tonight. And one of them is just to think about, okay, do you have a plan for your life? Do you think about, you know, what you want to do? Like, how many of you are studying in school, in college, in university? Okay, some of you are, right, and you probably have some kind of goal for that afterwards. Actually, all of us probably did, right? We think about the future. You know, the normal lifestyle thing is to people live today to plan for their retirement, what they're going to do in their retirement. But you know, that's not how the Bible tells us to live. As a matter of fact, we're going to talk today. The Bible actually tells us the path that God has prepared. And it's actually really clear for us. And so, you know, the idea is, do you have a plan for your life? Now, look, God will tell us. You know, I always say, you know, God's will, biblically speaking, is very simple. There's about 7 verses in the Bible which specifically state what the will of God is for us as Christians. Now, what people say when they mean what's God's will for my life is actually direction. Where should I be? Now, I've had the privilege of being all around the world. I've been to Brazil as a missionary. I've been to Senegal as a missionary. I've been to South America. I've been to West Africa. I've made mission trips around the world. And of course, my greatest joy at this point is training people who have actually gone to the mission field, learned a language, an unwritten language, translated the Bible into it, and actually planted a church. And one day, you know, I really am going to have the joy of being with Christians of all different colors, all different languages, and of course, our only focus is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, again, I want you to think a little bit. Do you know that God has a plan? You might have a plan, but does your plan equal God's plan? And the second thing I want you to think about, and you can answer this one, anybody know anything about Bereans? The Bible talks about Bereans. What's a Berean? That's right. So that's what I'm asking you to do. I want you to be a Berean, and we all do. Right now, us guys, Matt and all of us, you know, Pastor David, Pastor Stephen, and last night, Pastor Rogers, you know, have all shared something. And what we're saying is, don't just believe it because we said it. You be a Berean. You see, there were Bereans. Acts chapter 17 tells us that they searched the scriptures themselves to see if these things were so. Now look, we need to be, men and women alike, we need to be Bereans. And what I've done for you is I've actually cheated. I've given you all my notes because I want you, I'm going to go through an overview. There's no way I can touch on everything. As a matter of fact, I've given a list of just a few things of what the kingdom is like. What the kingdom is like. But I would like to challenge you to take that. There's verses beside every one of them. And if you want it in digital form, you can speak to my son. And you give him your email, or you take one of my cards off the table and you email me and say, look, you were at the PWMI youth conference. Would you email me a PDF of the notes, and I'll send them to you if you want them. I want you to be a Berean. I want you to study. There's all kinds of people that teach all kinds of different things. And you know what? The Bible talks about them. You know, they can actually make it sound very reasonable. But if we believe something, what you tell me, here's another question. I've added a third question. What is the authority for what you believe? How do you know? Where can you go to find out if what I believe is actually true?
Bible.
The Bible, right? The Bible is the authority. Isn't it the experiences that others have had? Is an experience our guide? What if the experience doesn't match up to the Bible? And you know, you come to that in all different areas of your life. And so what I want to do is I want to introduce to you, let me see if this is on. I've probably not got it the correct. There we go. We've got this working. And I want to talk to you. And again, I do not have an exhaustive list. I mean, there's no way I could sit up here and I could explain to you everything about the kingdom, because it's the Bible, okay? And this is it. You know, God wants us to know. You know, in Thessalonians, it tells us, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. You know, the worst kind of brother or sister you can be in the Lord is an ignorant brother or sister. That's a brother or sister that doesn't know, even when the information is there. Now, you guys all, I assume, have Bibles. And we should want to study. And I want to look at the purpose of the kingdom, the nature of the kingdom, the timings of the kingdom, and finally, the results of the kingdom. And I want to tell you that there are people that would tell us all kinds of things. Some people believe that we're living in the kingdom now. Some people believe that the kingdom will come after we fix the earth up. They're looking for a golden era. Now, I believe, you know, I was told in Bible college a very simple statement. As a matter of fact, I heard it before there in my church. When the plain sense makes common sense, don't seek any other sense. And I want to tell you, I know that's a shortened version, but that has stood by me. You know, when the plain sense makes common sense, don't seek any other sense. You know why? It ends up being nonsense. And that's what happens. And I've found it. And you know, I say American expression, right? You can speak till you're blue in the face. And I've done it. Matter of fact, I'm extremely frustrated. I've taught students that have sat under the Word of God and sat under it explained literally, you know, what the Bible says and tying it all together, because the Bible is like a glove that fits on your hand. It fits perfectly. You know, I use the example of Bible prophecy. Will could tell you, I have a Rubik's Cube. You guys not too young to know what a Rubik's Cube is, right? I take a Rubik's Cube in, and I actually, during class, I solve it a little bit each day. Because, you know, the Bible talks about the multi-sided wisdom of God. And in all the books of the Bible, as we get these little pictures, we can actually see how God is working. Well, you know, I want to talk a little bit about the first point here. What's the purpose of the kingdom? Now, again, really simply, I know we don't have time. You go back afterwards and look these verses up. I've got them here in my notes. Matthew 5:18 says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, one jot or little or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it is all fulfilled." Do you believe God's word will be completely fulfilled? You know, the Bible is going to be completely fulfilled. And Jesus said it. Every bit of the law. Now, you know what the law is, right? The law is the Torah, right? The Old Testament. It has all the prophecies, actually, that are important to us. Matthew chapter 24:35 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." You know, heaven could change. You know, I heard Arnold Fruchtenbaum once preached a sermon on how to destroy Israel. And he used Jeremiah that if you could destroy the sun, the moon, and the stars, you could stop God's plan for Israel. Now, you see, today there's a thing called replacement theology. And I mean, I being a sort of a speaker that moves around, I run into it. People who believe that the church has replaced God's promises for Israel. The church has replaced God's promises. But you know, Romans, one of my favorite verses is in Romans 11, verse 28 and 29. In Romans 11, 28 and 29, it says this about the Jews. It says this, "And concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved of the Father's sake, for the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance." Look, repentance, the word metanomo in the Bible, repentance means to change the mind. Now, granted, if you change your mind, your actions will change. But God's plan for the nation of Israel, as Paul describes it, is that every little bit will come to pass. You know, that excites me. God has a plan for Israel, and that's important to us in the church age. You know, Israel has a bunch of covenants. Israel has a bunch of covenants, and the covenants of Israel are very important. You know, there's a term in replacement theology. Some people refer to covenant theology. Now, I'm not trying to confuse you with all these names and titles, but you know, there are people that make up covenants, right? You know, there are real covenants that there are. And we want to be very careful. I flipped the verses down there. We want to be very careful to believe God gave promises to Abraham. And the promises to Abraham are very clear, that he was going to bless Abraham. He was going to bless his family. And he's going to bless all the peoples of the earth. And that's a promise that's made. Now, you know, the difficulty is, in other systems of theology, the problem is they base what they believe on the covenant, which actually Christ fulfilled, which is the old covenant. The covenant, or we sometimes say the Mosaic covenant. You see, no man ever kept the Mosaic law and got saved. It wasn't the purpose. You can't keep the Ten Commandments and be saved, because that wasn't even the purpose of the Ten Commandments. Paul said the purpose of the Ten Commandments, of the law, of the whole law, all 613 of them, statutes, commandments, and ordinances, was to show us how sinful we are. And that's why, as we see this afternoon, you know, that the law shows us I'm a sinner. Paul said, if it weren't for the law, he wouldn't have known he was a sinner. And you know, this is the challenge, you know, when we come to these things, right? There are many covenants, right? There's the land's covenant. There are promises. You know, in Deuteronomy, it says that this covenant was besides the covenant that was made at Mount Sinai. Israel has promises. Israel, as a nation, Israel being the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has never owned all the land which God promised him. You know, the Bible says there's promises for us in the church. You know, it gives us promises. Would you like to think that a promise God gives you? You know, God says, my God, or Paul said, my God shall supply all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Has God not provided? He is for me. I mean, all these years as a missionary, God has provided for me, my family, my three children. He's never left us without safety, without food, without anything that we've needed. That's a promise to us in the church. Why wouldn't God keep the promises to the nation of Israel? You know, he talks about David. You know, David was the king of Israel. And the Davidic covenant, God made promises to David that from his loins, from his body, there would be a ruler that would sit on the throne in Jerusalem and would rule the world. Now, God makes promises. We read in Romans 11 that the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. The promises he gives, every jot and tittle will come to pass of the law. And you know what? If we looked into the Old Testament, those things really happened. Every one of them. Every one of the promises, you know, that we see of the real things that happened as prophets spoke. Now, there are some, yes, that are prophetic, I believe future, that actually have not come to pass. But, you know, the new covenant, I don't want to belabor these, but the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, actually fulfilled what was needed in the new covenant. But you know, Zechariah and other places promise that the Lord would write the law in the hearts of every Jew. That actually his spirit would fill each one of them. That they would come into those promises. Now, you know, the church, do you know this? I want to tell you a secret, okay? Because Paul told us there was a mystery. Now, it's even more than a secret. Because a mystery in the New Testament is not just a secret, it's actually something that no one knew before. And the secret was the mysterious body of Christ. If you're a Christian here tonight, you're in something that was in the eternal mind of God, but never once spoken of in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets didn't know about the church, didn't know what would happen at Pentecost. Didn't know about Milton Baptist. Didn't know what God was going to do, that Jews and Gentiles were going to be in one body, that we would be joint heirs, that we would all come together in this dispensation, in this age. And you know what? Because they didn't need to know. Because God gave promises to Israel, and he's not going to take them back. And you know, God has to fulfill those promises. Don't you believe God is faithful? I mean, do you guys think God is faithful? Absolutely. We would never, that'd be blasphemy to say he wasn't. But you know what? Sometimes now, I'm not faithful. I mean, I can guarantee you in my life, there have been times I've not been faithful. But you know, God has never stopped being faithful. And he never will. But you know what? My Bible tells me that every father, this is a tough one, chastens the son whom he loves. I'm a father three times over. I have two sons and a daughter. Two of them are pretty good, okay? No, actually, all of them are good. But you know, I've had to discipline them because I loved them. You know, I didn't want them to injure themselves. I didn't want them to do something that would be life-threatening. And I've literally had to discipline them. And you know what? The nation of Israel, God has disciplined. He's disciplined them so they will repent. So they will come back to him. And you know, God is working through this. The next purpose, okay? The next purpose is all the prophecy of the Bible has to be fulfilled. Now, I know today this was already touched on in Daniel chapter 9, but I just want to think a little bit about this. You know, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Let me just read this, okay? I know it was mentioned earlier, but it says this in Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined for thy people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now look, God has a plan, okay? God has a plan for the nation of Israel. And the book of Daniel, imagine. Now, I want to tell you something about Jewish people. You know, in our Bible, okay, think about this. The book of Daniel, who do we call Daniel? We call Daniel a prophet. Do you know Jewish people don't? To this day, Jewish people do not call Daniel a prophet. They actually do not put him in the prophetic writings. They put him alongside such books as the Psalms and Proverbs and Song of Solomon. Do you know why? Actually, the book of Daniel tells us to the day that the Lord Jesus Christ will make his triumphant entry. Do you guys know that? When they put the palm branches down and they cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It actually tells us that day. And actually, Daniel tells us, it gives us timings that we can put together. You see, for the Jewish people who rejected the Messiah, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, if they believed Daniel was a prophet, they'd have to believe that Jesus of Nazareth was their Messiah. But they don't. But actually, there's more. There's more. And he tells us the things that will happen during this time. And I like these things. I love to teach the book of Daniel. It's one of my favorite books to teach. And you know, these things fall. If you look at them, there's three and three. There's such a structure to them. You know, he talks about transgressions, sins, and iniquity. And you know, that's the way, in the general sense, all sin is. A transgression is a penalty that requires payment. A sin is when you break the standard. But the word iniquity is how horrible it is. And you know, that's exactly what sin is. I mean, sin is you break the standard. You know, if you do something, when you were little, what did your parents say? If you were a bit naughty, they'd say, "Go apologize." Or my parents, you know, if I broke something, "Timothy, you're going to pay for that window." I had to pay the penalty. But I had also sinned. I had missed the mark. But you know what? What I did was horrible. It was iniquity. God's going to bring all that to an end. It's going to take him a time period. Now, I'm not going to go into all the timings, but that's one set of things. The other set is this: to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. You know what? He says this, listen, everlasting righteousness. Now, I want to ask you, you know, are you living in a world today where there's everlasting righteousness? Everybody's basically good, right? Is that what you find at school, college, university, work? I mean, yeah, people are basically good. I mean, of course, if you look at what happened up in Yorkshire, you look at Orlando recently, what happened, you think of France, six, 7 months ago, basically good people, right? You see, God has a plan to bring in everlasting righteousness. God has a plan to finish, seal up all prophecy. God has a plan to anoint the most holy. Now, I personally, I know there's two opinions here. I take the opinion this is the Messiah being anointed as king. I believe that's Jesus. Now, my Bible tells me this. My Bible tells me, can I just ask you, you probably know this, where is the Lord Jesus Christ right now? He's in heaven. Where's he in heaven at? Seating at the right hand of the Father. And what's he doing? He's interceding for you. Isn't he going and speaking to people in visions and dreams? Well, that's not his task. You see, 1 Corinthians tells us that, or 2 Corinthians, tells us that we're ambassadors for Christ. He's given us the word and the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, you have an advocate in heaven that's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for you. He's on your side, and he's going to be there. A very interesting thing, and we don't have too much time for this, but if you look in Revelation 4 and 5, which is right where I'm teaching at the college now, you see God the Father in Revelation chapter 4 seated on the throne. Does anybody know? What's God the Father? What's the question? God the Father has something in his hand. What does he have? A seven-sealed book, scroll. And what's the question? Who is worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals? Where's Jesus? He's not there. I thought he's there. I mean, it was already mentioned, there's 24 elders there. I believe they're symbolic of the church, right? And there's actually a multitude there. And actually, you find in the midst, the Lord Jesus Christ is there. You see, prophecy's got to be sealed up. He's going to anoint the most holy. There's a promise, right? You see, the promise is our next point. And our next point is this, right? All rule, all authority must be brought under the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I sort of think it a bit funny when people say we're in the kingdom now. You know, most of the music, what's termed worship music, is actually kingdom music. It's not the kind of theology that I adhere to. It's songs, you know, and question. Even today, people say, what are you doing for the kingdom? As if the kingdom is now. When really, we're preparing for the anointed one, the most holy one. You see, kings in Israel were anointed with oil. And that showed that they were to minister. They were to serve in that. The Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he has got to rule. Revelation, okay, Revelation 19, verse 6 says this. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. You see, it's interesting. We were talking today about the tribulation. We talked about seals and trumpets and bowls. And this passage happens after all those things. It happens after we're given a picture in Revelation 17 and 18 of two Babylons, religious, I believe, Babylon, and commercial Babylon. And after those bowls, the Lord is going to come and reign. He's going to come and take his place. You know, if the Lord is reigning now, and if righteousness is everywhere, I don't know, I have to say, I don't think it's working for me. It's certainly not working for God. You see, God does not allow sin. And sin is an issue that has to be taken care of. Isaiah chapter 9 says this, For unto us a child is born. Anybody know that? Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and his peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice for that time onward, even forever. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to bring in this everlasting righteousness. He's going to come. Listen, you planning for your retirement? You planning for your education? God wants you to think of actually planning for eternity, of planning for his kingdom. You know, there are lots of verses that I could read, lots of verses that talk about how the Lord Jesus Christ is working and what he is going to do. And we just don't have time really to look at every one of them. I want to be involved in what God is doing in this world. He's going to rule with authority. He's going to rule righteously. He's going to judge everything fairly. You know, wouldn't it be great? You know, I used to teach U.S. government in the States. in high school. And when I taught U.S. government, one of the things that really got me angry is I took my class of senior high school students to court to watch a court case. And you know, in the end, I just kept telling him, wow, this is, we say in America, a slam dunk. I mean, we heard the prosecution, we heard the defense, the person that had committed the crime was absolutely guilty. Actually, the police had records and read the records of how the person had confessed. But you know what happened? When we went to the end to hear the judge's ruling, the judge had someone handed him a paper. It was all very officious. And what was read out was the police, the PC, the police officer, had not recorded the details in his logbook correctly. And this person that had committed a serious crime was let go free. Now, wouldn't that make you angry? That would sure get me. As a matter of fact, it got me because as a teacher, I was disproved. I said, the American court system is going to do what's right. It's going to be just. Now, God is just. But God is also long-suffering. And I think we can all thank God that He is long-suffering. You know, he is very long-suffering. You know, we'll move on. We'll talk about the nature of the 1,000 years, okay? The nature of the 1,000 years. Now, we've talked about the rule and the authority. Let me just get on here. Got to keep moving. I'm going too slow, but don't worry. The nature of the kingdom. You know, the nature of the kingdom is this. You know, God is going to be fair. God is going to work. God is going to judge everyone correctly. But what's it going to be like? Wouldn't you like to live in the just most beautiful place? Some people say where I live at North Coast College is like living in a bubble. You know, man, you're all Christians. You know, you're all studying the Bible. You're all singing all the time. You know, you're all praying all the time. You know, that's just like a bubble. Now, I have to tell you, for me, I get offended at that. I don't live in a bubble. I want to say I live in the reality of what our Christian life should be like. You know, our speech should be seasoned with salt, that it ministers grace to the hearers. My eyes should be careful what they look at. My ears, I shouldn't have to listen to bad things. And actually, you know, but I live in a fallen world. And I understand this, that one day in this kingdom that God has promised, remember we've talked about, you know, we talked about the rapture, the being the snatching away. We've heard about the Bema seat, where each one of us is rewarded for the things done in our body. You know, we've heard about the tribulation, and we've heard about the penultimate moment, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He's going to establish a kingdom. Man, that's exciting. What's that kingdom going to look like? You know, if you've studied the book of Genesis, it's an amazing thing, right? Let me ask you a question. Does sin have consequences? Does it always have consequences? Does it matter how bad the sin is? When God thinks about sin, let's just say, which is worse, if I murdered someone or if I nick those shoes down there? Which sin will separate me from God? Yes, thank you. Now, the consequences of murdering someone is obviously going to put me in prison for life or do something. If I take those shoes, they won't even fit me, so what's the use, right? They're probably smelly too, but we won't go there, okay? But they're both sin, aren't they? And all it takes, how many sins did it take for Adam and Eve to lose their relationship with God in the garden? How many sins? Just one. One act of disobedience. Eve was tricked, but Adam knew better. And he didn't protect his wife. You know, that's why the condemnation of sin falls on us men, on mankind, right? And this is the challenge, right? Well, in this new situation, pressing the button there. Did I go backwards? I went backwards. So the nature, right? We're going to look at some of these things, okay? And number one is, you know, back in Genesis, it was pretty cool in the garden, right? Adam and Eve had a few instructions. They had animals, named the animals. But actually, the book of Isaiah tells us, the wolf also shall lie down with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And I could go on. Look, I've lived in Africa. I lived at the edge of the Sahara Desert. I have heard a lion roar, not in a zoo. I've had friends that have had to run from lions, real lions. And I want to tell you, I wouldn't fancy actually being face-to-face with a lion, not in a cage. But you know, in the Garden of Eden, that's the way it was. You see, the curse of sin, it caused problems. Adam and Eve had to leave the garden. And of course, even later on in Genesis, chapter 6 through 10, right, the flood came. And after the flood, the dread of mankind, the fear of mankind was put on animals. And you know, the Bible talks about a time when that will change. Now, is this just an allegory? Or is this a promise? You know, there's actually lots of verses. Lots of verses that bring this kind of stuff out. And I'm not going to go through all the verses. You know, it talks about those that are deformed being healed. Man, that's exciting. I want to tell you, now, I'm not expecting to be a living being that goes into God's kingdom. You see, because I expect to be snatched away if the Lord returns in my lifetime. I'm expecting to be a part of that catching up of the believer. But there will be real human beings that enter into this kingdom where Christ is going to rule in this millennial reign. It's Revelation 20. If we have time, we'll read it. It will be 1,000 years. And you know what? There'll be animals there, and they'll be in harmony. Those that go through that terrible tribulation will be healed. You see, God is going to heal them. Sickness will be removed. God's going to take away the disease. It talks about other verses, right? It talks about lifespan increases. You know, Methuselah, anybody know? How old was Methuselah? That's pretty old, right? 969 years old. You see, God talks about, I believe things will be changed. God is going to recreate this earth. This sin-cursed earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come during this time. And He is going to rule. He is going to reign. And it actually tells us a few other things. It tells us about how God is going to work in other ways, okay? It tells us about the character of God that will prevail. You see, peace. Are you at peace with other people today? Are you at peace with everyone? Is there peace in your household? I mean, I've known people who do not have peace in their home. You know, maybe your parents aren't Christians. Maybe you're not a Christian. I don't know. But it talks about a time when there will be universal peace. It talks about a time when actually there will be truth. You know, wouldn't it be nice if we could all just be truthful? You know, all help each other. Now the Lord Jesus Christ said He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. He talks about joy. You know, these are promises. Now the thing I want to say to you, and actually we could just tick down here. If you think about some of these things, righteousness, it talks about holiness. Do we, since the time of the nation of Israel, has there ever been a time when it was completely peaceful, when it was completely truthful, when it was completely joyous, everyone was just happy, when righteousness ruled and reigned? Now, we've already been said, one day righteousness will reign. When holiness, right? is holiness, right? If you guys have TVs or music or you listen to some of the stuff, right? You guys see, right? That's not holiness. People are talking about things they shouldn't. That's not holiness. To be talking about sex or the kind of lyrics that people sing, right? That's not holiness, but there's going to be a time. There never was such a time in the nation of Israel. So that's a promise. That's a promise which God has. You know, worship. Now we have this privilege of, in the day of the church, we know that Jesus told that woman at the well that those who worship will worship in spirit and in truth. But you know what? It tells us that worship will center in Jerusalem. You know where Jerusalem is? Jerusalem's in the land of Israel. Jerusalem is not Rome. Jerusalem, you know, it's funny because people looked, you know, there have been historians, quite famous people, Augustine of Hippo. He decided when Jerusalem fell, and then when Rome fell, where the Roman Catholic Church, as we know, was, he decided the Bible can't be literal. Can't be. Look, Jerusalem, where worship is supposed to center, is gone. It fell to the Romans in AD 70. Look, even Rome, which could have been kind of a spiritualized Jerusalem, it fell. It's gone. But you know what? Isn't it interesting, if we look at your telly today, that actually Jews have been going back to Israel. And actually Christians are helping them. I have a friend who worked in a ministry that gets Jews back into Israel. Now, I don't believe those Jews are Christians, but I believe God is doing something. You know, there's going to be worship there. It actually says that actually there'll be a time when the Lord Jesus Christ will rule with a rod of iron. You know what it means to rule with a rod of iron, right? Lots of pictures of that, right? Would you want to go up against someone that had a rod of iron? Would you want to go up against God if he had a rod of iron? You wouldn't be able to say no, would you? You see, today, we know, you know, if you sin. I believe you do. I think you have a conscience. You know if you should look at something, right? If it's sexually charged or... you know in your lips that there's probably things you shouldn't say. We know, but do you say them? I mean, I have to admit, in the past, I've done it, right? So righteousness is not ruling. And actually, if the Lord Jesus Christ was ruling now with a rod of iron, I mean, it is a pretty serious picture that we'd get whacked in the head, wouldn't we? One day, when Christ is the king, if someone sins, and I believe during that kingdom time, there would be the possibility of those inhabitants, not us, because the church, as we've already been told, is going to be changed. The church is going to be with the Lord. It's going to have been through its purification process. We're going to have our eternal bodies. And actually, we have a special place, which we'll get at in just a second. You know, there are other things that it tells us about that are going to happen during this time. You know, Christ is going to be the king on David's throne. You know, there's a temple. There's been several temples. Remember Solomon, David's son? He built a temple. And that temple was knocked down about 500 years later. And then Zerubbabel built a temple. God wanted, he wanted his presence to be amongst the people of Israel. And then Zerubbabel's temple, actually by an Edomite, right, an Idumean called Herod the Great, it was fixed up. But you know, there's a picture in the Bible of another temple. That temple has never been built. That temple is where Christ is going to dwell, where Christ is going to rule, where he's going to rule. And there are things there. I don't actually have the time to go into some of the things that were going to happen during that time. But just to say that the Bible tells us, you look them up. You look at these verses in the Bible and you'll see certain things are missing. You know, there's not going to be a Day of Atonement anymore. Because, you know, the book of Hebrews tells us that he died. It's already been said here, once for all. There will be sacrifices in the future. and actually blood sacrifices, but not for atonement, for other purposes, right? As a matter of fact, the majority, I love the book of Leviticus. Most students go, bleh. How do you read Leviticus? But you know, Leviticus doesn't start the way I would start Leviticus. God says, let me first tell you about all the fellowship offerings, the peace offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the burnt offering. Those are offerings that it actually says you could offer of your own free will. Later on, he talks about sin and trespass offerings. And of course, you know, there are some things there was no offering for. If you murdered someone, you couldn't go and make an offering at the temple. What was the penalty for murder under the law? Death. What was the penalty for being a disobedient child under the law? Death. Ooh, bring that one back, eh? Right? I mean, sin is serious to God. You know, I just wrapping up here. We're coming towards the end here. And I'm not going to go too much further. But, you know, when we look, one of the big purposes, I believe, Satan, Lucifer, right? His influence. You know, it's been mentioned, I think, already at the end of the tribulation, the Antichrist and the false prophet are immediately going to be judged in the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. But actually, Lucifer, or Satan, the dragon of old, is going to be locked away for 1,000 years. During this time of the kingdom, you know what's not going to be on the earth? Any kind of satanic influence. Matter of fact, I have notes. I have a lot of notes on this. But Satan's going to be in the abyss. You know, we'll see that even the demons are going to be locked away in what was ancient Babylon. Today we'd call it Iraq. Never to more to be seen again. And even, you know, when I grew up, we had an expression. People used to say this, the devil made me do it. You know, the devil never makes you do anything. Matter of fact, James says, every man sins when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. But I grew up with this lie. When I was naughty, when I did something, the devil made me do it. Well, you know, in the kingdom, the devil is going to be locked away. The demons will never have any influence again. And actually, during that time, there's a perfect government. During that time, actually, we'll see that we in the church, right, that we in the church are going to be ruling and reigning as resurrected believers as what? You know what? The church is different. I just have a few things here. I want to think about timings. You know, I have three charts. I didn't give you two of them. I have actually personally sort of my own chart that I've made for classes where it does point out, you know, where the millennial kingdom is. It talks about some of the things of it. It also has some of the things that have happened in the book of the Revelation. But my big focus is this, and I don't know if we have this chart in the notes that Pastor David put out there. But if you think about it, there are certain things that are said about timings. Satan is bound in the beginning, not to influence us. Satan is bound. You know, it's 1,000 years long. We're told that Israel will actually have its land. That this is the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There are verses that tell us that the church that has been resurrected, harpazoed, snatched away, right? Caught up, right? Is going to rule and reign with Christ. We're going to be ruling with the Lord. That actually, there are other things that Christ is going to rule on David's throne. I know we've mentioned some of these. Ezekiel's temple will be built. Worship will be still brought to God, be brought to the Lord in Jerusalem. But you know, at the end, the Bible tells us in Revelation, Satan will be released for a short time. And you know what? There's going to be a rebellion. You know what? For 1,000 years, 1,000 years, those people that come through the tribulation, not the church, right? But there will be sheep and goats in Matthew's gospel. Now, the sheep, we're going to go into the kingdom. There'll be real people. Some will be Jewish, some will be Gentiles. They'll be the people living. They'll be healed. Their deformities will be taken away. Us church-age believers, as Matt was telling us, as we're given our rewards, our crowns, which ultimately will be cast at the feet of Jesus, that we'll rule and reign with Christ in His kingdom. People won't be influenced by the devil, won't be influenced by anything. And yet, you know what? Adam and Eve had a choice. Adam and Eve had a choice. Adam knew what the serpent said to Eve was wrong. You know what? Every one of us has a choice, right? The gospel is very clear to every one of us. You know, we know that there's going to be an ultimate judgment. We know that this kingdom in nature is going to carry on. And you know, if we look at each one of these things, right, and I'm not going to look at my final chart, but if we look at each one of these things, we can see what were our points, okay? Well, the purpose of the kingdom, right? We'll see, right? All that God said is going to come about. Each one of these things, right? All the covenants are going to be filled. All the prophecies are going to be fulfilled, right? All the sayings in the Bible, all these things are going to be completely, we can tick them off, right? Every promise, every prophecy, remember Daniel 9:24? Every prophecy has to come to place. Now, my question to you is, how does that affect you? Remember we said all it took for Adam and Eve was one sin. I know for a fact every individual person in here has committed at least one sin. At least one sin. You know, how does that affect you? You know, if we're Christians, right? If we're Christians, then we should desire to live so that others would hear the gospel. If we're not Christians, we have a lot to be afraid about. You know, it's a fearsome thing to fall into the hands of a living God, to go into that judgment, to go before, it's already been mentioned, right? We will not be judged for our sins. We will be rewarded as Christians for our service to God. But if we're not Christians, we're going to stand before the great white throne. Not the Bema seat, but the Megas Lucas Thronus. You know the word Bema? Well, now you know the great white throne, the Megas Lucas Thronus. And if we're not Christians, then the destiny is that place where the devil is thrown, where the Antichrist was thrown, where the false prophet was thrown. You know, I just have two verses here. Two verses that I want to sort of finish with, and then we're done. It says, "But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." You know what? In Revelation, one day, there'll be an end to death. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow. Crying will be done away with. Now, which side are you on? You know, for a Christian, my sort of last verse here is, for a Christian, it tells us this. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," here we go, Christians, "what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of the which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Look, 1,000 years on this earth will even one day end. And at the end of that 1,000 years, believers of all ages, all the way back to Adam and Eve, all the way back to Seth, all the way back to Enoch, all the way forward to the last person who has their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, will go into a Christ-filled eternity where there's no more death. Death will be done away. But you know what? If you're not prepared for that, if you don't know, the end result is to be separated from God, to be separated with all the rest of the sinners where Satan is. As the Bible describes it, as a place where the fire never quenches, where the worm never dies. You know, hell is not a nice place. But God, just as he is loving, is also righteous and just. And sin has to be judged. You and I, every one of us, have sinned. But there's only one person who could take your sin away. Not you. Isaiah in the Old Testament said, all my sin is filthy rags, useless. But you know, it tells us that the Lord hath laid, he has taken our iniquity. He took our wickedness upon himself. By his stripes we're healed. I don't know what you're trusting in tonight. I'm so encouraged that you're all here. I just want to say, if you don't know where you'll end up, you've heard all the good teaching this weekend, and if you're not sure where you'll end up, please, 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 don't go away from here without speaking to someone. You know what? Doctors have always known one statistic. I'm going to close with this one statistic. Do you know what? One out of every one person dies. We all will die. Unless, what happens? We're snatched away. But only believers will be snatched away. And every one of us, even me, I might die or the Lord might come back. And you know what? My best friend, going back 40 years ago, drank a tenth of gin and his heart stopped. He was just 16 years old. He never thought, when he took those first drops, that that'd be his last breath. It doesn't matter about age. Car could get us. We had a young girl about 5 years ago in the Grimsby area that went to bed at night with sweet in her mouth. Never woke up again. That can never happen to any of us, right? We never know. We never know. God knows when our day is, because he knows everything, when we might pass. But you know what? He's provided something for us. He's provided eternal life. Have you accepted it by faith? Have you trusted in him? He died in your place. You have to place your trust in him. And you know, it's all of our hearts, all of our desires, that we'd be excited about this privilege that we have of living in the kingdom, the future kingdom of God. But we want to make sure we're all there. We want to be faithful. And you know what? We want to live to please the Lord, to serve him.